Bibles, and tonight, that was a loud surprise there. We'll be in Matthew chapter 20 tonight. The Gospel of Matthew chapter 20 tonight. And we'll start reading from verse 1 to the end of the chapter. Matthew chapter 20. The Bible says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, I will give you. And they went their way. Again he went out about the sixth and ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, Why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, Because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So when even was come, and the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, Call the laborers, and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. And they likewise received every man a penny. When they had received it, they murmured against the good men of the house, saying, These last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is, and go thy way. I will give unto this last even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil, because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last. For many be called, but few chosen." And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way, and said unto them, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again." Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshipping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, "What wilt thou?" And she saith unto him, "Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on the left, in thy kingdom." But Jesus answered and said, "Ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They say unto him, "We are able." And he saith unto them, "Ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father." And when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. But Jesus called them unto him and said, "Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them, but it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. Whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." And as they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed him, and behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David." And the multitude rebuked them because they should hold their peace. But they cried the more, saying, Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David. And Jesus stood still and called them and said, What will ye that I shall do unto you? And they say unto him, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. So Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. Let's go to prayer before we continue tonight. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word and the tremendous principles it gives, the promises it gives to us. And we pray by your Spirit we would understand them and apply them to our lives. Bless this preaching time. Fill me and use me, Lord, as your vessel, and speak to the hearts of your dear people. Help us to be hungry and thirsty for who you are and what your will is for us. Help us to understand what it means to be a servant, what it means to serve you and to live our lives for you, what it means to seek you and to follow you. I pray that you would also speak to the hearts of anyone here tonight that's lost, that's not sure of their salvation, that you would convict them and draw them to that place of repentance and faith in Christ. Would you have your way, Lord, in our midst tonight and be exalted during this time, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to preach tonight principles for serving the Lord. You know, I read a few interesting things regarding service. And a lot of what our Lord says in Matthew chapter 20 is really an attitude adjustment for his disciples, the 12 back then, and really for us today, that sometimes we need a little attitude adjustment, understanding what does it really mean to serve God. And I read a few interesting quotes on service. Self-righteous service comes through human effort. True service comes from a relationship with God deep inside. Self-righteous service is impressed with a big deal. True service finds it almost impossible to distinguish the small from the large service. Self-righteous service requires external rewards. True service rests contented and hidden. Self-righteous service is highly concerned about results. True service is free of the need to calculate results. Self-righteous service picks and chooses whom to serve. True service is indiscriminate in its ministry. Self-righteous service is affected by moods and whims. True service ministers simply and faithfully because of the need. Self-righteous service is temporary. True service is a lifestyle. I read that, very eye-opening, very convicting, helpful words about what service needs to be. And the reality is, whatever service that we do for God, no matter what it is, of what scope it is, what scale it is, God is letting us know our character, our motives also matter in that service. That it's not just what you do, it's how you do it and your mindset while you do it that God sees, God knows, that God is keeping note of here. And service is, comprehensively speaking, is simply doing the will of God. Doing the will of God. In other words, that will look differently for each and every one of us. And part of what we're going to see in this first parable tonight is the danger of comparing ourselves with other people. That's such a big danger, not only in our world, but even spiritually speaking, that happens so often. Well, why isn't God blessing my family like I see Him blessing that family? Well, I'm doing this much, they're not doing as much as me. And we start kind of comparing and picking fights and fighting. Sometimes pastors are guilty of doing that. Well, their church is larger than mine, and I need to compare and fight and do that. And we lose track of what it actually means to serve God. That it's not just for our own pleasure, our own feelings, our own results that we try to calculate. It's for His honor, for His glory. That's what service needs to be about. So service is about doing the will of God. That means God is the object. Ultimately, not even the results. You know, even something like a vacation Bible school. You could say that, well, the goal is seeing kids saved. I want to just tell you the goal is actually deeper than that. The goal is the glory of God. The goal is always the glory of God. And part of that is, yes, seeing kids saved. But when we make the goal the glory of God, that will keep us to be on the right track with the right motive. Because sometimes people along the road of maybe a good motive, you know, the pragmatic view, the ends justify the means. Well, just bringing all types of worldly rock music, brings in all types of worldly things, try to get kids in here to make some quick decision, and hey, we had a great, successful, very results-oriented week. And we miss out on, the glory of God. That is the heartbeat of Christian service. How can God be exalted and glorified? So acts of service is all about the will of God, the glory of God. It's all for Him, for His sake, as unto the Lord, not unto man. You know, you can be doing something to meet the needs of a specific person, but ultimately it's as unto the Lord. You know, sometimes God may lead you to help someone that, man, you could never actually tell. I wonder if I actually helped them. I wonder what actually what the results of that was. But I won't know this side of heaven, but I did it as unto the Lord. I talk about this sometimes to homeless people on the street. I don't always give them money because sometimes you just know there's addiction issues there. And are you actually helping them and feeding that addiction issue? But then there are times maybe the Holy Spirit prompts me and I just, you know, as unto the Lord, God knows, and just trust the Lord with it. That's all. But ultimately, everything we do is, that's the focus, that's the mindset. It's as unto the Lord with Him in view. He's the object. It's all for Him. And there's a certain humbleness that requires disciples to serve God. The supreme test of service, someone said, is this: for whom am I doing this? Much of what we call service to Christ is actually not service to Him at all. Because sometimes we're doing it for our own rewards or our own recognition. So our works must be tested against some of these issues that Jesus brings up here in Matthew chapter 20. Let's consider number one tonight, laborers in the vineyard. It's an interesting parable our Lord gives. And like many of Jesus' parables, He's talking about an employer who's hiring people to work for Him and is using that as an illustration, referring to God and His servants. And this story that Jesus gives, you have to know the context. It's part of a response to the question Peter asked back in Matthew 19, verse 27. Let's look back there. Matthew 19, 27. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Peter was saying, hey, Lord, we have turned our back on our families, for many of us, on our professions, and we've forsaken all. We're following you. What's in it for us? What's the reward at the end of this? And an interesting question Peter asks. And our Lord doesn't immediately rebuke Peter, but He uses it as a teaching moment. And He really gives him a series of responses. He starts off in verses 28 through 30, especially the key here in verse 30, but many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. He starts to let Peter know, just so you know, God's system of rewarding people is not going to be the way this world rewards people. Sometimes with people that are in the limelight, get all the spotlight and the shine, there might be some surprises in heaven, actually, about who gets the greater rewards. And He's letting Peter know, listen, there's no big shots when it comes to God. There's no big shots when it comes to the kingdom and who has the spotlight and who's going to get all the rewards. That's not the way God operates. And He's getting an attitude adjustment here to Peter and His disciples. So He is warning them that God's manner of distributing rewards is not necessarily the same as the manner of men. Many who are first will be last, and last will be first. And then finally we get to Matthew 20, and He gives this parable that illustrates that principle. Again, God rewards people not based on man's practice of giving rewards. So let's look at what this parable teaches. The first part, we see some workers are hired, and they agree, according to verse 2, they knew the terms, they agreed to their salary of a penny a day, and sent them, and they were sent into the vineyard there. So some workers are hired. The Bible says it's early in the morning. It's likely dawn, 6 a.m. about in the morning, and they're hired. And they're hired at the very beginning of the working day and working for one penny a day, a very normal salary, by the way, in those days, a common wage for a working person. But then throughout the day, the landowner, the owner of the vineyard, hires some more workers. The Bible says in verse 3, he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. So he goes out the third hour, that's about 9 a.m. Then he goes out the sixth hour, that's noon. And then eventually the 11th hour is about 5 in the evening. So throughout the day, he's hiring different workers to come into the vineyard and do their work for him. He's hiring them to do the work in his vineyard. And eventually, the end of the day, the end of the working day comes. Verse 8 says, so when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, call the laborers and give them their hire, And you can imagine everyone's excited. All right, it's pay time. All right, paycheck time. And then he says, beginning from the last unto the first. Now, if you were there, and maybe you were in the shoes of the first ones that were hired, at first you'd be like, wait a minute, all right, that's interesting. He's starting with the ones that came last first. All right, let's see what's going to happen next. Well, the Bible says he starts to pay his workers, starting with the ones that came last, and he gives them a penny. He gives them the same amount that he had promised to the ones that started first. So they started calculating in their mind's eye, like men do. All right, if I got my payroll calculator out and taxes, carry the two, carry the three, all right. If they came last, they got a penny. We were here first, we're going to get more than a penny, guys. Get ready. We're getting way more than they got. And they're getting excited probably. They have all these preconceived notions about the rewards they're going to get because they were there first. They were there all day long working in the heat of the day. And we might say, based on a man's perspective, meritocracy, yeah, they're right about that. They were working longer, seemingly harder. So they might deserve more, it seems like, according to man's scale. But then look at verse number 9. It says, and when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more, and they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the goodman of the house, saying, these last have wrought but 1 hour, but thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. So they're starting to murmur and gripe and complain, which is an indication of what their motive and their heart really was in this act of service all along. That's why our Lord is kind of bringing out this murmuring spirit that these workers had. So they were upset here. The men who were hired at the 11th hour got the same payment as the ones that were hired from the very first hour, paid for a full day. They were expecting to receive more for working longer hours. But I want you to notice first a couple of things. In verse 2, the terms they agreed to, they knew what they were going to get from the very beginning, so it shouldn't have been a shock to them. And then furthermore, in verse 4, the landowner continues hiring more employees, notice he says in verse 4, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, I will give you. And they went their way. You'll notice that phrase, whatsoever is right, or fair, or commendable, is the idea. So he never told them ahead of time what they were going to get, just you would be recompensed. It would be fair. It would be something that was commensurate to what you did. But the ones that came first, they had the clear terms, just a penny a day. But yet they were disappointed. They were let down. It showed they were not content, and it showed their murmuring spirit. And the landowner would have to rebuke them for their resentment and their murmuring. And he was showing, you can't be angry at me for my generosity because I was still fair with you, but I also reserve the right to be more than fair with those who I hired later. And that's kind of the whole point here. Let's look at the scripture. Let's go to Matthew 20 and verse number 13. Says, but he answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Say, hey, everything was done fairly with you. You can't say that I treated you unfairly. And then look at verse 14. Take that thine is, and go thy way. I will give unto this last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? That phrase, thine eye evil, is the idea they had this jealous, envious look on them. They were just so envious, probably gritting their teeth, angry, upset. Our Lord has to rebuke that kind of a spirit that they had. Right, ultimately, what we're seeing here is that this landowner paid on the scale of grace, not on the scale of merit. And that's the whole point of what our Lord is trying to teach his disciples and teach us. When it comes to the kingdom of God, when it comes to serving God, it's all based on the grace of God. May we never get to the place where we feel like, God, I deserve X from you. Lord, you are beholden to me. And here's what you have to do for me because of all that I've done for you. That's just the complete opposite wrong mindset. People that have that mindset don't understand what it really means to serve and who they're really serving. Now, Lord's using this as an illustration that hopefully we all get. The first lesson is every opportunity to even serve God is a grace. Just the privilege of serving God is a grace. You know, I'm so thankful that as I've grown in my faith and the more I learn about God, the more I realize how unworthy I am. How I realize I should never have any claim that God should owe me anything because of who I really am in His sight. That I'm just a lowly sinner that has rebelled against Him. I'm not deserving of anything. But He provides a way of salvation so that I can escape His judgment. And He also gives the privilege now that I can serve Him and lead others to salvation and be a part of working in His vineyard. Amen? And we should always see it as a grace that I get to serve God. I get to be in the ministry. I get to participate in what God desires for my life. Anything above hell really is a grace from God. And so I have no claim, no right to anything, because it's all God's grace anyway. That ought to be the starting point, the foundation for Christian service, that we're just servants in the vineyard and everything that God does for us is just a grace. Boy, that'll help us if we think, well, no one's recognized me. How much I've been doing around. No one's giving me a pat on the back or attaboy or whatever, and we don't need any of that, do we? Because we're just servants. We're just grateful for the opportunity, amen, because of God's grace in our lives. But these workers and our Lord's disciples, they weren't getting that, so we had to teach this lesson. Every opportunity to serve is a gift of God's grace. Any success in our service is a gift of God's grace. Oh, sometimes we can point to, hey, look what I was able to do. I served God, and this is what happened. That's the grace of God, brother. Give all the glory, all the credit to God. You know, there's all types of ways we can serve God. You know, I'm preaching right now, but there's folks that do all types of things. There's praying. There's keeping the building clean. There's teaching Sunday school, children's church. There's all types of ways we serve God, soul winning. And any success that we can point to in our service, the credit always ought to go to God. It's all for His grace, for His honor, for His glory. It's not us. It's all for Him. And may we never get to that place of pride, really, where it starts to become more about us than about Him. So any success in our service is also a gift of His grace. Now, Lord is giving this lesson to His disciples that expected to be rewarded, but shouldn't be surprised when God rewards others in unexpected ways. Here's a couple things to help us in interpreting this parable. I think it's a mistake to teach that this parable is talking about salvation. I know there's different ways I've heard people apply this. For example, the Jews or the people of God and then Gentiles are now coming in later and they have the same privileges. And I could understand some of those applications, but just it doesn't really add up because we're not working for our salvation. That's kind of what's in view here. So I don't think the immediate interpretation is salvation. Nobody works for salvation. This parable is about our attitude in Christian service. What's our attitude, our mindset as we're serving the Lord? Do we understand that we're just laborers in the vineyard? And that it's absolutely fair, whatever God decides to give us, because of our service, we praise the Lord. And what He gives others, praise the Lord too. Because we don't have to look around and compare ourselves to other people and murmur and gripe and complain. And God's point here too is He's the owner anyway. He has the right to bless others more than He blesses someone over here. He can choose to do that because it's all grace anyway, all by His grace. And so that's the whole point of this parable, is service is truly based on the grace of God. And so this is an important lesson. Then it closes in verse 16. So the last shall be first, and the first last. In other words, God's estimation of things is different than the way we estimate things. And He says, for many be called, but few chosen. And many look at the scriptures teaching many are called, but few are choice servants or individuals that actually are in it for God and not for themselves, are in it for the right motives, the right reasons, for God's glory. They're not concerned about rewards or lack of rewards. And the Lord is bringing that point out. But then secondly, I want to get to the next point. Next, our Lord teaches a lesson on true greatness. first he starts to impart to them the truth that he's going to go to Jerusalem. He's going to face persecution and eventually be crucified. He lets them know about this. It doesn't tell us in Matthew, but in Luke's account, it says the disciples didn't understand what he was saying. It went over their heads, this warning that our Lord was giving them. But we know why he would die on the cross. It was to pay for our sins, to be our atoning sacrifice. But then in verse 20 comes the mother of Zebedee's children. She has two sons that are part of our Lord's 12 disciples, James and John. And we could kind of chalk this up to maybe a loving mother sticking her nose maybe where it doesn't belong and meddling a little bit. I will give her a little bit of benefit of the doubt. The question she brings up kind of is responding to what our Lord said in Matthew 19. Let's go back there. Remember when Peter asked that question, what's our reward for serving you? In Matthew 19:28, it said, and Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you that ye which have followed me in the regeneration when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So the 12 apostles will have a place of prominence in the resurrection, in the new heaven, new earth, new Jerusalem. And there's going to be the place of these thrones that the Bible talks about over the tribes of Israel. And so with that in mind, James and John's mom comes and says, all right, well, which ones are going to be right next to you? Okay, they're all going to be on thrones, but who's going to be on your right and left side? Because in that culture, those are the most prominent places, the closest to the king, you're the most important. She's saying, they're going to be right there, aren't they? Interesting. And she's saying, they need to be seen as great servants of yours and great leaders and great examples. And again, it shows a spirit of pride that shouldn't be there in servants of Christ. Again, it's all based on the grace of God. We don't deserve anything anyway. Anything God gives us is a blessing, is a grace. But the promise given in Matthew 19 is the background to this request. And our Lord, again, doesn't really outright rebuke her, but uses this as a teaching moment once again. And he asks, not just her, but he asks all of his disciples, do you really know what that means? Do you really understand what you're asking for? You want to have this position in the kingdom. You want to have this position in the resurrection of prominence, of greatness. You want to have glory. Do you really understand the pathway to this kind of glory? And he says there in Matthew 20, in verse 22, ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? You remember when our Lord was fasting and praying in the wilderness, and Satan came to tempt him? One of the temptations that Satan came to Jesus with was, hey, I'm going to give you all these kingdoms. You just bow down and worship me and you'll have all this glory and all these kingdoms will be yours. And our Lord understood the principle that he will one day get all that glory. He will one day have all of these kingdoms, but it's the pathway of suffering first. There was the pathway of going through the cross that had to happen first. And so he rejected Satan's temptation because he knew God's will was through suffering. He was abased, and one day he would be exalted. He is coming again to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The kingdoms of this world will become his kingdoms, but the pathway for that was through suffering. He first had to suffer and die on the cross, just like he just predicted to his disciples. And he's telling his disciples, listen, that's the pathway for glory. That's my journey. And you're asking to share in that journey. Understand, are you ready for this, to be baptized, to drink of this cup? And by the way, it lets us know baptism is immersion. Are you ready to be immersed in this path, in this lifestyle that I've committed to? Are you ready for that? And you'll know that just about all of the early apostles were martyred for their faith. And James was the first one. In the book of Acts, it tells us that he was beheaded by Herod the king. John the Apostle seems like he was simply exiled to Patmos, where he wrote the book of Revelation. He outlived all his contemporaries, but still, they all suffered great persecution because of their commitment to following the gospel. But our Lord had to prepare them. Are you ready? Are you sure you want to receive this cup that's prepared for me? And then in humility, our Lord says, it's not even mine to give. The Father in heaven is going to decide all of these matters when we get there. And he kind of stops this inquisition, if you will, dead in its tracks. But the key there is given that in the kingdom, community, status, popularity, money, quote-unquote success, these are not the statistics or things that God uses to measure who's going to have rewards in his kingdom. Our Lord gives a great lesson that all of us should learn. In verse 26, he says, "But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister," literally servant. "Whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant." And what's the example? "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, to give his life a ransom for many." He's teaching in God's economy, the pathway to greatness and glory is through service and sacrifice and sometimes even suffering. That's the pathway to greatness. So the mentality of every Christian ought to be, "Lord, this life, this of service is only by your grace. Whatever your will is for my life, I'll embrace it. Whatever rewards you have for me, I'll be thankful." That spirit of thanksgiving. And Lord, that may even include some suffering and persecution. Oh, how often sometimes, and I'm guilty of this, we ask the question, "Why me? I'm serving God. Why are these things happening to me?" Sometimes that's part of the path. That's part of the journey, isn't it? But our Lord lets us know that there's a reward, there's a greatness there that for those that have that spirit of service. Humble service is the great prerequisite, and the greatest example is Christ's own ministry. Then this chapter concludes with a tremendous miracle, healing two blind men. Jesus heals two blind men. And it's interesting, as they depart there on their journey, in verse 30, "Behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, 'Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David.'" Now, it just simply says cried out, but they must have created a little bit of a stir, because the rest of the people in town start rebuking them and telling them to quiet down. So they must have been causing quite a stir. And you can imagine their desperation. They knew their condition, and they knew Jesus Christ was able to meet their greatest need. There's a great lesson here in this miracle. Our Lord healed many people, blind, deaf, lame, sick, all types of people. But I want you to notice a couple of things in this passage. In verse 32, the question Jesus asked them, he says, "What will ye that I shall do unto you?" He says, "What is it that you want me to do for you?" Again, our Lord, when he asked a question, it's not because he didn't know. He was trying to draw out a response, a faith response. Our Lord is omniscient. He knows. He knows what's in their heart. He knows their needs. He knew before he got to that city what he was going to do. But he's trying to draw out a few things that are very helpful for us. It reminds me of the scripture, James 4, verse 2, "You have not because ye ask not." Oh, how much we miss out on because we don't simply take our Lord's request. "What do you want me to do for you?" That tremendous request that Jesus gives to his children. "What is it that you need? I'm able to meet that need." And these men, in their response, noticed a few things. They acknowledged who Jesus really was. They knew he was the Messiah, the Son of David. That's what that title means. They knew he was Lord. Verse 33, they say unto him, "Lord." They understood his deity, his person, his ministry, his power, his might. They also understood their need. It was very obvious. "Lord," they say in verse 33, "that our eyes may be opened." So there's two things that sometimes God wants to draw out of our lives. Are we acknowledging our need, and are we acknowledging that Christ can meet those needs? Are we acknowledging the person of who Jesus really is in worship and adoration and submission and also in faith, trusting that, "Lord, you're able to meet this need"? This script, and whenever I see these miracles on healing those that are blind, it's a constant reminder of those who are spiritually blind. Those around us, our friends, loved ones that are lost, that are not saved. And the Bible talks about how the God of this world is blinding their eyes, that they can't see the glorious light of the gospel. And so we should pray, Lord, open their eyes. He did it here for these two men, physically and also spiritually, because it said they followed him after this miracle took place. They were saved. But we pray for our lost loved ones, that their spiritual eyes will be opened, that they see their need, that they're in sin, they're in danger of God's judgment, but they see Christ alone as the answer. And God can do that in answer to those prayers. But Jesus here teaches his disciples and teaches all of us what it means to serve the Lord. The word servant in our English Bibles are translated from a few different Greek words. There's one Greek word, doulos, which literally means bond slave. Oh, brethren, if we truly understood that when we're in the business of serving God, he is the master, he is the Lord, and we're just his slaves serving him. What does that mean? That it's not about our will, it's about getting his will done. It's about his glory, his will being accomplished. Another word that's used is diakonos, where we get our word deacon from, deacon or minister. These are synonyms, right, that basically note that as a servant or even as a slave, that you're not doing your own business, you're doing the master's business. That's your mission in life, is to accomplish the task given to you from your master. Bought to serve his master's needs, to be at his beck and call every moment. The slave's sole business is to do as he is told. Do we see ourselves like that in the Lord's vineyard? I think it's incredible that when you read some of the Christian epistles, that people like James, who's a half-brother of our Lord, people like the Apostle Paul, very prominent church figure, started many churches, a great missionary. They start their letters off simply saying, a slave to Jesus Christ. That's all I am. See, they understood grace, didn't they? They understood that I don't even have to be here. I should be in hell. I should be lost forever, but God saved me. And I have the privilege of simply just serving him with my life. I don't have to worry about any titles or recognition. I'm simply a slave to Jesus Christ. I suppose the really big deal is that we understand this, but that we also pass that on to the next generation, that we see it. Why do we serve God? I suppose we can give answers that are not terrible answers. We serve God because he blesses us when we serve him. We serve God because it's good fellowship with other Christians. Yes, that's true. Why do we do things like sing or help out in the church or preach the gospel or go soul winning? Well, the pastor told us to on Sundays. Maybe for some people, that's how I get my paycheck. Well, for some people, I have nothing else to do, so it helps pass the time. We can have all different types of motives and reasons for why we do what we do, but ultimately, may we see ourselves in the right view, that we're just simply servants doing his will for his honor, for his glory. We're just depending upon his grace, not only for our salvation, but even in our Christian ministry and our service. That's all based on grace. We're not deserving of anything, and we're simply trusting in his grace and his blessings. So, for some that maybe have had the wrong view of service, maybe you've been in the vineyard and maybe you've been discouraged, maybe you should have a talk with the owner of the vineyard from time to time and get your heart adjusted. Lord, give me that heart to serve you the right way. Lord, give me the heart, the vision that you have for my life, to do your will, not mine, to accept whatever plans you have for me as a part of that process, that journey of your will. We can seek God's blessings, God's strengthening to serve him in that vineyard. In like manner tonight, if you're not saved, your number one responsibility is not to start serving God, but to start trusting him for your salvation, and then you can start serving. Put your faith in Christ and he'll forgive you. And it'll get you started on that life of journey of serving him by his grace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you this evening. We thank you for just these principles we're able to study. And Lord, we want to take the time to just thank you that we get to serve you. May we not see it as something that gives us a merit before you, gives us a reason to hold you to some bargain or some contract. Lord, may we with just simple faith obey you and trust you, trust your will. And Lord, there are so many promises in your word for how you want to bless your people and how you want to meet our needs and how you're able to meet those needs. We don't want to discount that. But Lord, ultimately, we're just simply serving you by grace and resting in your power, your strength, and your will for us. I pray tonight if there's anyone that's not saved, that you would show them the way of salvation, that they would with humility acknowledge their need before you and be gloriously saved. We pray for our unsaved loved ones that are all around us. Lord, we recognize that it's a spiritual blindness. Lord, you're able to heal the blind. We pray you do that. Open their eyes to the light of the gospel truth. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed tonight, Christians are praying. Maybe you're here, you say, Pastor, God's spoken to me of my need for salvation. I need to repent, and I understand now, I need to acknowledge my need to trust Christ. God's spoken to you. Would you raise your hand this evening? I want to give you that opportunity. Well, how many would say, God's spoken to me about serving him with the right motive, the right mindset. God's helped me and spoken to me tonight about that. Would you raise your hand if that's you? I praise the Lord. May God give us that burden, that desire to serve him and to serve him the right way. Let's have just a quick moment of prayer. Lord, we just thank you again for your blessings. Lord, help us to have that mindset, that desire to long to serve you, that we view ourselves as you view us. We're undeserving of anything, but in your grace, Lord, you not only saved us, but given us the privilege and opportunity to reach others. May we not take that lightly, the responsibility and the privilege of Christian service. And may we do it not begrudgingly, not with envy or jealousy, but with an eye to just simply accomplishing your will for your honor.